And the word of the Lord comes to us this afternoon from Genesis chapter 8. And you can find that on your pew Bibles in page 8. So last week from Genesis 7, we saw how the Lord judged the world by sending the flood waters for 40 days and 40 nights. The flood waters covered all the dry land and even all the mountains of the world. And all the living creatures on the face of the earth have also died because of the flood waters. And except Noah, we saw that except Noah and his family were preserved by the ark. And we'll be picking up today in Genesis chapter 8. We continue with the series in Genesis. This is a longer text, so let me read from verses 1 to 12, and we will start together in unison, 13 to 22. This is the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 8, from verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. And the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove, to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening. And behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And together, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took off every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and the day and night shall not cease. Praise God for his holy and inspired word. May he add his blessings to it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, remember several years ago in the United States, there was a hurricane called Hurricane Harvey. It was the most severe storm in the U.S., in the course of U.S. history. It has caused billions of dollars in damage, and I think it's $125 billion of infrastructure, to be specific. And when I first arrived in Philadelphia, an elder who was a member of the OPC Disaster Response Committee shared with me his experience in Texas following Hurricane Harvey in 2017. And their work was to help the people in their needs and also help them in the process of restoration. I especially remember that the elder told me that the major difficulty for the people after the disaster was to deal with flooding. It is because the floodwaters not only destroyed everything in the house, but it also damages the foundation of the houses. It means that the people not only lost everything in the house, but they have also needed to find a new place to stay as they rebuild their houses. And here in Genesis chapter 8, the world at this time has been flooded with water after the rain has been falling for 40 days and 40 nights. Everything on earth has been destroyed, not only the animals, but also the plants and the trees. But Moses here tells us that the Lord has intended to recreate the world after the flood. So what happened? What role will Noah, his family, and the animals play in God's plan of recreation? And what does it mean to us? These are three questions that we'll be asking today. And today we'll be looking at the text in three sections. First of all, creation restored. Second, life on creation restored. And third, creation preserved. And let us now come to our first point, creation restored. I'll be considering that from verses 1 to 12. So Moses begins chapter 8 by telling us that the Lord remembered Noah and all the animals which were in the ark. And the word remember here does not mean that the Lord has forgotten and suddenly remembered them. It is not like, oh right, Noah and the animals, his family were still in the ark. I almost forgot about them. Let me deal with them now. This is not what it means. But this is telling us that the Lord was faithful to his covenant promise and was about to show mercy to his elect people and the animals in the ark. And what did the Lord do? Let us read on. And right away, Moses tells us that the Lord made a wind to pass over the earth. And this is actually very significant. It is because the word wind in the Hebrew is actually the same word as the word spirit. So the Holy Spirit, to be precise. So this sentence can be translated as the Spirit of the Lord passed over the earth. And does this sound familiar? Maybe this reminded you of what happened in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when God, before he created anything on the earth, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And I actually believe that Moses did this on purpose. He purposely used the same language as Genesis 1 in order to remind us of the original creation. So what he was trying to do here was to tell us that this is an event of recreation. Remember, we talked about this last week, that the Lord has decreated everything through the flood. He has destroyed everything through the flood. And that is what's happening here, that the world was to be created back into its original form like it was in Genesis 1, without form and void. And the Spirit of God right now, we see that he was hovering over the face of the waters. And what we see here resembles what happened before the Lord has begun his work of creation. And this is also telling us that the Lord will soon begin his work of recreation. So let us continue. And Moses tells us that as the Spirit passed through the face of the waters, the rain has stopped and the waters began to subside. Do you know what this resembles? This actually resembles the second day of the original creation on which the Lord has divided the waters into firmament. And we talked about this last week, that how the Lord, when he was decreating everything, he caused the two firmaments to be back together. So it was raining, the waters came from two places. First of all, from the sky, in the form of rain, second, from the face of the deep. So the waters were coming out from the ground, and at that point, it was decreating everything and bringing the world back into its original form as void and without form and void. So here, what we see here is that the Lord has caused the water to recede, and here the top of the mountains has begun to appear, and the ark landed on the mountain of Ararat, which is now part of modern-day Turkey and Armenia. But at this time, even though the ark has landed on the mountains, Moses tells us that Noah, his family, and the animals were still in the ark. And if you think about it, and if you have been paying attention to the timeline that Moses has given us, you will notice that they would have already been in the ark for more than 7 months. Can you imagine being in the ark for that long, or on a boat for that long? Maybe some of you have been on a cruise trip before, and after a few days, you got bored already. Can you imagine how Noah felt and his family also felt? There was no entertainment in the ark. They were on a boat waiting to see the outside world again. They were longing to see the outside world. They were waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promise to bring them out of the ark. And that was what they were waiting for. But you know what? Actually, Moses tells us that the day was coming. It is because if you pay attention to the text, you would notice that what was happening here actually resembles the third day of the original creation. Because what happened there, what happened on the third day, maybe you remember it was the dry lands, began to appear as the water receded. But something interesting was happening while Noah was waiting. Moses tells us that after the tops of the mountains have appeared, Noah sends out a raven, which is a scavenger bird. But have you thought about why Noah would do that? Well, Noah was actually doing that in order to find out if the water level, he was trying to find out the water level through the raven's behavior. Keep in mind that Noah could not see how far the water had receded from the top of the mountains. All he could see when he looked out of the window was the top of the mountains were appearing, but he could not see how far they were receding. What was the water level? He could not see that. So what was happening here was that as the raven was feasting upon the carcasses, remember that was what happened. It was the creation. Everything died. All the living creatures, all the human beings on the face of the earth had died. So you can imagine how the world at that time was filled with carcasses. So as the raven was feasting upon the carcasses, it would give Noah an idea of how low the water had gone down. And then Moses also tells us that Noah also sends out a dove. And why would he send out a dove after sending out a raven? Why would he give us this piece of information? It is because doves are different than ravens. They're a different type of birds. They're the type of birds that won't rest until they find a tree with branches appropriate for resting. So Noah was doing so in order to see if the water level has gone down to the tree lines. But since it came back, it means that the water level had not decreased to the level of the tree lines. And then 7 days later, Moses tells us once again that he sent out the dove again, and it came back with a freshly plucked olive leaf. It means two things. First of all, it means that the water has almost receded to the level of the tree lines and forest, but not yet enough for the doves to rest. And second, it means that the Lord has caused the plants and vegetations to grow again after the great flood. And this is an unusual phenomenon, because if you think about it, the waters prevailed on the earth for more than 150 days. How could the olive trees or the trees survive? So this is telling us that this event was nothing else but God's work of recreation. And then for the third time, when Noah sent out the dove, and this time it did not come back, it means that the waters have receded to the level on which the birds may rest and have habitation. And if you pay attention again to compare this to the original creation, you would see that this, what is happening here, resembles the third day, the fourth day, and the fifth day of the original creation event. In other words, Genesis 8 really was an account of recreation, and the Lord was doing that. And this also indicates that the people and the animals would soon go out of the ark, because this is already the fifth day. And remember what was happening, what would happen on the sixth day. It was the creation of man and the animals. So can you imagine the joy for the elect people of God? While they were waiting in the ark, the Lord, in his grace and faithfulness, he was preparing a new place for them to live. And beloved in the Lord, this is a reminder for you and I as well. Maybe you're feeling slow and down in your spiritual journey because it seems that you pray and pray and God doesn't answer sometimes. Just like Noah, and his family, they're just waiting in the ark, waiting and waiting for a long time. But they did not know what was coming. And sometimes when you read the Bible, you feel that God keeps quiet. You attend church, but you get nothing out of it. Or you try to walk with God, but you don't feel his presence. Problem after problem shows up in your life, and God doesn't seem to care. Maybe this is how you feel in your life. But I want to remind you this afternoon that we may want to give up hope, but remember that the Lord always remembers his promises. And this is telling us that we must hold fast, for though it may seem to us that he is slow to fulfill his word, He always acts at the right time. Remember that he's faithful and he's with you, even if you feel that he's not. And John Calvin says, God, who has promised his help to the miserable, will in due time be present with us, that we may indeed perceive the care he takes care of us. And this is the small application that I see out of this text. Let us now come to our second point, life on the creation renewed. Then in the next few verses, Moses tells us that after the Lord has restored all of creation, he has also restored life on earth. Verse 13 tells us, the Lord said to Noah, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Like I mentioned before, what is happening here really is the recapitulation of day 6 of the original creation. But the difference is that the Lord did not remake all the animals from scratch, but he intended to begin a new world with the elect animals. He told them to come out of the ark. He brought them out so that the world will be refilled again with his creatures. And that was his intention, so that the animals would come out of the ark so that the world may be filled again, so that they might be able to multiply and fill the earth again. So what we see here is that the new creation has been completed. And this is the new beginning for the new world. The world has been restored to what it was in the beginning, with birds, with dry land, with animals, and with human beings. But here we should also notice that the command to come out of the ark and to walk into the new world was actually the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord had made with Noah in chapter 6. What we see here is really the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God to his promise. Here he has delivered his elect people from judgment through the ark and brought them into a newness of life. And what we see here is actually a type of our Christian baptism. We actually talked about this last week. But this time it gives us an idea of walking into a new life after we have received baptism. You see, just as the Lord has literally delivered Noah and his family and brought them out of the waters of death into a new life, likewise, when we were baptized, we have also been brought into a new life. When we go through the water, it signifies that we have died with Christ in his death and rose again with him in his resurrection. Paul in Romans 6, chapter 6, 3 to 6, verses 3 to 6 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is what the flood and the recreation event is all about, that we have been delivered from judgment and brought into a new life. It means that you are no longer a slave to sin. The life you now live for the glory of God. And that is why you should rejoice. You rejoice in your salvation. And this also causes you to rejoice in your baptism, because it signifies that you have now become a new creation in Christ. So next time when you do a Bible study or something, when you look at the flood narrative, and you look at chapter 8, it seems that everything was kind of random information. But when you read it in light of Genesis chapter 1 and in light of the New Testament, you will see the beauty of the consistency between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now we come to our third point, the creation preserved. So we see here that the Lord has restored all of creation, and he has also restored the life on earth. But how did Noah respond to God's gracious act of deliverance and bringing him into a new creation? Moses tells us that Noah responded with a sacrifice. Moses tells us that Noah built an altar and took every clean animal and bird and offered up a burnt offering. And this is answer to chapter 7, why the Lord told Noah to bring 7 pairs of each animal and only 1 pair of unclean animal into the ark. It is because the clean animals were for the purpose of sacrifice. And we see it here. The reason why the Lord told him to do that was because it was for the purpose of sacrifice. And this sacrifice was an act of worship. This is an act of showing gratitude to the Lord, praising the Lord for being faithful to his covenant promise. And this is a reminder to you and I as well, as God's people. This is how you and I should respond to God's gracious act of deliverance from sin and misery. Remember that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Lord made us alive with Christ. And this should cause us to long for worship. This is why you and I come on Sunday to sit through 2 services to sing praises to the Lord. It is because it's out of gratitude. And worship is the proper response to God's grace that he has shown to us in Christ. Think about it again. He who has saved you by his precious Son, isn't he worthy of the worship? Isn't he worthy of all the worship of all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? We should think about that. And then also notice that in verse 21, Moses says that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma and promised to never curse man again or to destroy all living creatures. What does that mean? It means that the Lord has accepted the sacrifice. But how could the sacrifice be so pleasing to the eyes of the Lord? You know why? It is because the sacrifice here was a type of the work of the coming Messiah. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It means that the Lord Jesus himself, this was a type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the great high priest who was greater than Noah, and he was greater than all the priests of the Old Testament, because he did not repeatedly go into the holiest place by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered into the most holy place once for all with his own blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of all our sins. You see, this is the reason why the Lord has accepted the sacrifice, because it was a type of the ultimate sacrifice of his beloved Son, whose work has appeased his holy and righteous wrath. But also notice that this promise to never destroy every living thing was made not only to the people of God. It was not only made to the elect people, but it was made to all of creation. And you notice that in verse 21 and 22, the grace of God was extended to the rest of creation. Remember that the Lord destroyed the whole world because of sin, but now he promised to never destroy it again for the sake of the soothing aroma of his Son. What is this telling us is that the Lord was preserving the world that was recreated until the day of the final judgment. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So this is the reason why the Lord was preserving the whole world because the whole world was the theater, in which the drama of redemption might be carried out. But then in contrast, this is also telling us that the Apostle Peter was also telling us that there will be a new heaven and new earth for those who belong to the Lord. And at that time, in the new heavens and the new earth, the curse of sin will be taken away. All things will be made new. Our bodies will be glorified in the twinkling of an eye. We will no longer be troubled by sin, and we'll be with the Lord forever. But until that day, all of creation eagerly anticipates the day when all things will be restored. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for we hope for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is also what you and I should be eagerly anticipating: the final day of restoration, the creation, the final day of restoration, the new heavens, the arrival of the new heavens and new earth. For we believe that just as the Lord has delivered Noah from the water judgment and brought him into a new creation, he will also one day restore all things according to his promise. And he will come to bring us into the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in conclusion to our sermon, brothers and sisters in the Lord, are you anticipating for the day when the curse of sin will be lifted? Are you anticipating for the day when you will no longer sin and will be with the Lord forever? And you know that day will come according to the promise of God. So let us therefore wait eagerly, yet patiently, looking forward to the day of final restoration, when we'll be free from sin and we'll worship him truly in our thought, our word, and deed. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this afternoon. We thank you for what you have done to Noah, to literally brought him out from the judgment of death, baptized him, and to bring him into a newness of life. Just as you have done it to him, you have also done it to us, that you have brought us out when we were dead, when we were still dead in sins and our trespasses. You made us alive together with Christ so that we may become a new creation. And the life we now live, we don't live for ourselves. We're no longer bondage to sin, but we now live for you and for your glory. We thank you for what Christ has done for us. Help us to rejoice in him. And also, as we rejoice in his gospel, help us to live an evangelistic life so that many more people may come to hear you. And also help us to eagerly anticipate for the day when you return with the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We thank you for all that you have given us and all that you have done for us. Give us a desire to live for you and for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.